I want you to get two hymn books in your hand tonight, all right? Two hymn books. You got to get this hymn book, so everybody get your Bible in your hand. And I want you to get this hymn book in your hand. Would you please? I want you to have both. I mean it. Go ahead and grab it. I want you to have both in your hand because we're going to do something with both of them in just a moment. You know, devotionally, if you want a little help every day, there are certain books you ought to use. There's no substitute for this book, so always start with the Word of God. There are other books that can be a help and an encouragement to you. I was reading a book this morning that really encouraged me and helped me. I like to have a prayer journal. And matter of fact, I should have brought mine with me tonight. It'd been appropriate. Maybe I'll bring it tomorrow night and show you. But I try to use a little calendar so that I can remember to pray for certain things each day and write down the names of people that I meet, that type of thing, during the day, people I talk to by phone to pray for them. And then I have a journal I write in where I just write things God's teaching me and things the Lord's speaking to me about. And so I've got lots of different books. But I'll tell you a book that will help you devotionally, whether it's with your family or individually, is if you'd get a good hymn book, something that's got great songs of the faith in it, and incorporate that into your devotional time. Matter of fact, I've got a friend that every morning on social media, he posts the words of some great hymn in the faith. And I can't tell you how many times one of those hymns has ministered to my heart, the words of it. And so whether you know it or not, now we sang a couple tonight I didn't know. I'm just going full confession. I didn't know a couple of those. Let's vote on it. How many of you didn't know some of those tonight? Good. I feel better about myself. I was just making sure. But I liked them. And even when you don't know the tune of a song, the text of the song ministers God's truth to you. And that's true of our Hebrew hymn book. Let's find it first. Would you open your Bible to Psalms again? Because that's the hymn book I'm talking about in the Word of God. It was the song book of the children of Israel. And tonight we're turning our attention to Psalm 86. So if you want to find your place in that hymn book, find Psalm number 86. As a matter of fact, if you want to be technical about it, it's not a chapter. I hear people say nothing wrong with saying it. Maybe I've said it, but Psalm chapter 86, Psalm chapter 87, it's really not a chapter. They are individual songs. They are psalms. So it'd be like saying, find hymn 113 or find hymn 56 in this hymn book. You're finding hymn 86, Psalm 86 in the Hebrew hymn book. And then once you have that, you got that open? Yes? I want you to take the other hymn book in hand, and I want you to open it, if you will, to a great old song. And it is hymn number 318 in your hymn book. Now, the pastor did not know what I was preaching this week. I don't think. Because a few days ago, I didn't know what I was preaching this week. So he didn't know what I was preaching this week, and I didn't know what the music was going to be this week. And on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, he said, I've chosen a hymn that I want it to be our revival hymn this week, and we're going to use it kind of as an anchor song all week long. And that song is hymn number 318. And what a hymn it is. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's not just a song. That's a prayer is what that is. I'm preaching this week on the daily Christian life. You remember on the Lord's Day morning, we began in one of the Psalms with daily. Let's see if you paid attention. What was the first one? Daily what? Oh, some of you went to sleep on Jesus. Go ahead, pull your notes out. Some of you get your cheat sheet in front of you. Sunday morning was daily what? Daily worship. We begin with worship. It all begins with worship. It begins with who God is. It begins with our attitude to God. And then last night was daily what? Battles, because you don't just get the blessings, you get the battles. So class, let's review, because I'm going to ask this in every service, all right? Number one, we got daily what? Worship. Number two, we got daily what? Battles. And tonight I'm speaking on daily prayer. Daily prayer. Now keep your hymn book open for just a second. Do you see a name there in the top left-hand corner under 318? Annie Hawks. How many of you see the name Annie Hawks? It's funny, we sing these songs without ever really thinking about who wrote them and the story behind them. You know, a lot of these songs were written out of the overflow of some person's personal walk with God in amazing ways. Last evening, I told you the story of day by day and with each passing moment. Tonight, we're getting a little more specific. It's not just day by day. It is, I need thee every hour. Annie Hawks was 37 years old when she wrote this hymn. She was a wife and a young mother. And she was a housewife working around the house one morning. How many housewives are among us tonight? Yes? God bless all of you. Thank you for your labor for the Lord. And I'm thinking of my own precious wife now. I could never do what I'm doing in my life if my wife was not doing what God gave her to do with her life. And she's my completer and my helpmeet, and I thank God for her. And Annie Hawks was that kind of woman, and she was working diligently around the house, which, for the record, is a real job, if anybody asks, all right? Matter of fact, it's almost like a double time. They ought to get overtime pay. And, gentlemen, that's your opportunity to say amen. I'm trying to help some of you a little bit. But Annie was working around the house one morning, and let me just give you her own words. Here's what she said. She said, "I became so filled with the sense of the nearness to the Master that wondering how one could live without him, either in joy or pain, these words were ushered into my mind. The thought at one taking full possession of me, I need thee every hour." Look at the second verse. "I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed son. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." Do you know what this hymn is? This hymn is actually the prayer of her heart. Now look with me at Psalm 86. Notice the title just above verse number 1. All of them don't have titles, but this one does. What's the little title? Do you see it in a little tiny print there? It is a what? Oh, yes, it's a prayer. Some of the psalms are praises, and some of the psalms are principles, but this one is a prayer from start to finish, from verse 1 to verse number 17. The whole thing is a prayer, and in fact, it is a prayer of David. This might interest some of you. Did you know that Psalm 86 is one of the summary psalms of David? See, sometimes there are summary passages in the Bible. For example, if you're going to study the love of God, you better study 1 Corinthians 13, because it's the classic passage that summarizes it. Psalm 86 is one of those summary passages. Did you know that Psalm 86 is quoted in 20 other psalms in the Psalms? That's fascinating to me. It's almost like all that was in David's heart, all the overflow of his fellowship with God, all of his passion and thirst after the Lord, all that God was teaching him is wrapped in one beautiful package for us in Psalm 86. And God says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what prayer looks like. Look at Psalm 86, verse 1. "Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. For I am poor and needy." There's only two people in that verse, and if you can get the Christian life down to where it's you and the Lord, you've really discovered something. Now, David had lots of people under him and lots of people around him and lots of people against him. But David understood something, that in the end, if he could just get in fellowship with God, if he could stay in communion with the Lord, look, if he could be near God every hour, then the Lord would help him with everything else. And so he continues in verse 2, "Preserve my soul." I've been praying that for myself recently. Oh, yes, Lord. "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord." Read the rest of it with me, church. Ready? "For I cry unto thee," what? There's our word again. Daily. Would you take your pen tonight and right over the top of Psalm 86, I want you to write daily prayer. Now look, there's some things you can't live a day without. May I say to you, as a follower of the Lord, as a child of God, one of those things you ought not live without is you cannot live without prayer. Prayer is not for one day. People think Sunday is the day for prayer. Listen to me very carefully. Sunday may be the day for assembly, but you get to approach God every day of your life. For the Christian, every day is prayer day. In fact, I'll reiterate that the great emphasis of all of Scripture is on the daily Christian life. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 11, when you pray, say this, "Give us this day our what? daily bread. Luke 9, verse 23, he says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross, what? Daily, and follow me. Acts 2, verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord. Acts 5, 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 17, 11, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Hebrews 3, 13, exhort one another daily. You almost get the idea the Lord wants us to live for him every day, don't you? And when you come to Psalm 86, let's concentrate our attention there tonight. We learn that one of the vital links, one of the absolute essentials of the Christian faith is that you must learn how to talk with God and walk with God, not one day, but every day. Now, may I just say this before we go any further? If you want God to answer your prayers on your worst day, pray every day. It's a funny thing to me, but people wait till their lives are in a mess and everything's upside down, life's coming apart at the seams, family broken. I mean, it's all gone to pot. Everything is gone. And suddenly, they want to run to God like he's Mr. Fix-It. He's their spiritual 911. Listen to me very carefully. If you want to be able to get your prayer answer in the moment of darkness and in the moment of the storm and just a brief prayer, Lord, save me, Lord, help me. I'll tell you how to do that. You live near God every hour of every day of your life. This, my friends, is the secret of daily prayer. You see, prayer for the child of God is both a discipline and a joy. Isn't that a funny thing? Now, we don't like discipline. Let's just be honest. All the kids would say amen to that. But there's discipline in all of life. I actually made myself exercise today. May I just tell you, for the first few minutes at least, I absolutely, thoroughly hated every moment of it. But you know why I did it? Because your pastor's feeding me too much food this week. That's why I did it. And somewhere you got to discipline something. You make yourself go to bed at night. You make yourself get up in the morning. What is that? That's the disciplines of life. But may I say to you that the disciplines of the Christian life are not just obligation. They are opportunity. They are not just duty. They are delight. If you learn what it means to pray every day of your life, you will discover one of the great secrets of the victorious, joyful Christian life. And Psalm 86, this is amazing, I think, shows us what that looks like. Now, before we walk through it, let me just point out a couple things. For example, look at verse 8. He says, be merciful unto me, O Lord. Do you see the word O? How many of you see the word O in the Bible? In fact, that's not the only time. It's back up in verse number 1. It's down in verse 4. It's in verse 6. It's in verse 8. It's in verse 9. It's in verse 11. O, 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 O. May I ask you a question? What does O mean? If I said, do you stand up and define O for me? I'd like to know what O means. It's a funny thing, but O is more of a groan than it is a word. O is what you say when you don't know what to say. Let me tell you what O is. O is a heart word. And do you know part of the reason we're not getting more prayers answered? We've lost the O in our prayers. We've lost it. Oh, we say nice prayers. We pray beautiful prayers. We open in prayer. We close in prayer. We pray over meals. We pray before we go to bed at night. We know the right things to say. I mean, my soul, we've been at this so long, we can pull little prayers out of our pocket now. I mean, we almost got the words memorized. And I'll tell you what's missing, the heart of those prayers. Every now and then I'll be in a church and a pastor will call on someone to pray, and you can tell when they begin their prayer that perhaps they've just recently come to know the Lord as their Savior. And they haven't grown up in it. They don't have it all polished, and they don't have it all, you know, all the religious cliches the rest of us have memorized. They don't have all those yet. But when they pray, you just think, I think that's what prayer is. You know part of our problem? We're too concerned with what everybody else hears in our prayers, and we're not concerned enough about what God hears in our prayers. We're too consumed with what we're saying than with what God is seeing. Can I just remind you that you are not what you think you are, and you are not what others think you are. You are what God Almighty knows you to be. And maybe part of the problem we don't do more praying is when you really get down to prayer, you can't pray with pretense. You can't put on a facade with a holy God. He sees right through the surface of every bit of that. You got to be real. If you're going to be right, if you're going to learn to pray, then you got to be wide open and humble before God. And David says, oh, They said in the Welsh Revival that one of the marks that revival was getting ready to break out in a community. I read it in a book. A man, it was a first eyewitness account of the Welsh Revival. He said, I was in lots of those communities, and he said one consistent thing was the old had returned to their prayers. I think something that David had in his soul had gotten in those people. Dear Lord, put the old back in some of our prayers. Not only that, look at verse number 3. He said, I cry unto thee daily. Now that certainly means every day. But actually, would you circle the little word daily here? And in the margin of your Bible, would you write that it carries with it the idea of praying all through every day? I love that. Did you know there's only one thing we're told to do in the Bible without ceasing? What is it? Yeah, if we preachers wrote the Bible, aren't you glad we didn't write the Bible? We'd say, go to church without ceasing. Read the Bible without ceasing. Or whatever, without ceasing. But the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible said, pray without ceasing. You know why that is? John R. Rice said, all of our failures are prayer failures. If you pray like you ought to pray, you'll do the other things you ought to do. Because when you really learn to pray, you'll be living consciously in the presence of God, friend, and that changes everything. It's not just that you pray at some time every day. It is literally, look please, a life of prayer. It's not just something you do. Excuse me. You don't give God 5 minutes in the morning, check a box, pat yourself on the back, like you've done the Lord a favor. No, no. Prayer is your great joy, and it's your strength and sustenance. And so you're praying your way through every day. Matter of fact, look across the page. Just look across the page. Look at Psalm 88. This is another one of the Psalms, but look at Psalm 88, verse 9. He says, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called, what's that word, church? Is anybody starting to notice a pattern here? Daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. What a beautiful progression in verse 9 there. You move from the eye to the mouth to the hands. Look, the eye sees, your eye affects your heart, the eye is weeping, and he turns those tears into prayer. He opens his mouth, and he not only sends words heavenward, but he reaches his hand out, and he says, oh God, I got to have you. I want you to know, if we could get some more people praying like that, we could see God do something mighty in our generation. Dear Lord, raise up an army of people who understand daily prayer and understand that the army only advances on its knees. Go back with me to Psalm 86 and let me walk you through the psalm. You got your pen handy? Let's mark a few things. Let's begin here where he begins in verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy. Would you write this down? Number one, here's the first element of daily prayer. Number one, if you're going to be a person of daily prayer, number one, there has to be daily confession. You find it interesting that he begins with confession? I mean, like just right out of the chute, he says, Lord, I'm a mess. That's what he says, I'm a mess. I am poor and needy. You know, we clean up for church. Don't we clean up nice for church? And in our Instagram society, where you can put filters on everything, you can really put on the dog, you know. When you come to prayer, you just say, dear Lord, I'm a mess. You know, some of us need to stop trying to impress God with our prayers because God's not impressed. Do we really think God's impressed by our oratory or by the way we say it or what we say? Friend, God knows you better than you know you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God answers that question. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. Maybe it'd be a good idea if we stop telling God what we think God wants to hear and start telling God what God already knows. You know what confession is? Confession is not you begging God to do something or begging God to forgive you or convincing God you're really sorry. You think you got to convince God to do what he already did on the cross of Calvary? I'm going to tell you what confession is. It literally means to say the same thing. Confession is you simply saying what God's been saying all along. You want to know when God forgives you? I'm going to tell you when God forgives you. Somebody say, well, I got a long ways to go, preacher. No, not really. No, I'm going to tell you when God forgives you. If we confess our sins, boom, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, the very moment you say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong, God says, that's good enough for me, forgiven and cleansed. The moment the prodigal said, Father,
I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Daddy interrupted his prayer and did not let him finish. You remember the rest of his prayer? Make me as one of thy hired servants. Daddy didn't let him say it. You know why? Because God didn't want any hired servants. He wants sons who are in fellowship with him. And he butted right into the middle of that boy's prayer. Watch, please, because all God wants is confession. I'll prove it to you. Keep reading. Look at verse number 2. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Now, wait a minute. This puzzled me today. In verse 1, I'm poor and needy. By the way, back in Psalm 40, verse 17, he said the same thing. He said, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. How many of you are glad that though we're poor and needy, God thinks on us? Yes? This puzzled me today. In verse 1, he's poor and needy, and in verse 2, he's holy. And I want to think, now hold up just a minute. Which are you? Are you a mess? Or are you holy? And then I started studying, and I realized something. When he says I'm holy, he doesn't say I'm holy like, God, you really got something here. I'm holy. What he's saying is, Lord, because of your mercy forgiving all of my sin, best I know, there's nothing between me and you, because I've laid everything on the table. I've laid everything out before you. There's nothing held back from you, so your holiness now has become a present reality in my life. I wonder, can you say that? He said, I'm holy. Oh, thou my God, save thy servant that trusted in thee. Do you see? His holiness is based on faith. Verse 3, his holiness is based on mercy. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good. Here it is. Mark it in your Bible. And what? Ready to forgive. I'm going to tell you why people don't get saved. It's not that God's not ready to save. It's that they're not ready to repent of their sin. I'm going to tell you why backsliders don't come back to the Lord. It's not that the Lord's holding them at arm's length. God doesn't do that. If there's something between you and God tonight, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. He's ready to forgive if you're ready to confess. Look at that verse. God is good. He's ready to forgive, and he's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Do you see the all them? Praise God for that. Look, you don't have to go to a preacher, and you don't have to go to a priest. You can go straight to the God of all mercy, and God says, if you'll just say the truth, I will cleanse you and make you whole again. We need daily cleansing, and we need daily communion, which means we need daily confession. And by the way, if David had to do it, the man after God's own heart, you better be sure we ought to be doing it. I like what Moody said. He said, keep short accounts of sin with God. You know what people do? They get a big ledger of sins. They go for weeks and months without confessing sins. Let me just ask you a personal question. When was the last time you got in a room by yourself and got down on your knees, turned everything else off, and stopped praying the same little prayers we pray every day and had a thorough time of confession before a holy God? When? When was the last time you got on your face and said, Lord, you search me and show me anything in me that doesn't please you, that grieves the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you called your sin what God calls it? When was the last time you stopped blaming somebody else or excusing it or saying, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be, or excusing your besetting sin by saying, well, it's not as bad as somebody else, and said, dear Lord, I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. I'm poor and needy. Oh, God, I want to be right with you. I'll tell you why we don't have revival, because we don't have that kind of repentance. Daily prayer requires daily confession. But it doesn't stop there. It just starts there. Keep reading. Look at verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. And attend to the voice, don't miss this, of my supplications. You know, there's several words in the Bible for prayer. But this is an intense one. He says in the first part of the verse, it's prayer. In the last part of the verse, it's supplications. Notice it's plural. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Would you write this down? Number 2, if you're going to have daily prayer, there must not only be daily confession, there must be daily supplications. This is, again, a heart word, like the word oh. It's a word of reverence. It's a word of humility. It's a word of honesty. It's a word of pleading. Look at the passion in that word. It's found 60 times in the Bible. I'll tell you what's the truth. Some of us ought to listen to ourselves pray. That's what we ought to do. So we say a little string of religious cliches all together. Now, we started with our Father and end with in Jesus' name, amen, and think we've prayed a nice, tidy little prayer. But there wasn't any more prayer in that than somebody down the road using their vain repetitions. It's just a religious speech. It's no wonder we're not getting more answers to prayer. Where are the heart supplications of God's people? The passion after the Lord. Look at it carefully. It's not only passionate, it's personal. Did you notice all these words? Look, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I'll call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. You know, I'm all for giving prayer requests. I like giving prayer requests. And I write down people's prayer requests. I've got one in my pocket right now that a dear lady in this room gave me when I came in. And I prayed for others. Some of you gave me some yesterday. I prayed for them today, for those people you asked me to pray for. And I love the fact we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But some of you have taken the tack that maybe the preacher and the evangelist, they got a little nearer to the throne than you, so they got more access. I'm going to tell you something. God made a way through the blood of Jesus in the name of Christ that the lowliest sinner and the youngest believer has access to the throne of Almighty God. These supplications are personal, and we're too busy. Whew, Lord, have mercy on us. Notice, it's not only passionate and personal, it's persistent. Did you notice that verse 6 is a repetition of verse 1? Isn't that interesting? He began with, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. And in verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. He didn't forget he said it the first time. What's he doing? He's asking, he's seeking, he's knocking, he's pressing in prayer. This is not the time to let up. This is the time to press into the presence of God. Some of you have been praying for this meeting for weeks, and I know that. I sensed the liberty of the Lord yesterday. I went to the prayer room last night and listened to people pray. Wonderful, wonderful. But you know what's really sad? People pray leading up to a meeting like this, and then they say, well, we had a good meeting, and we check that one off the calendar, and we go back to business as usual. This is not the time to let up in our prayers. This is the time to press forward in our prayers. I was in a gospel meeting just a couple weeks ago. Several churches worked together. That's a novel idea, isn't it? And they brought lost people, lots of lost people. We had lost people saved. It was a four-night meeting. On the last night, I said to those pastors, we were all standing in a circle together, I said to those pastors, this is not the time to let up on this. Tonight's the last night. This is my last sermon, last service with you. But I'm telling you, God's stirring something in this community. This is the time to really press into it. I believe that with all my heart. That's what supplications are. And then notice how plain it is. I love this. He said, I'm going to call, God's going to hear, and he's going to answer. Isn't that simple? You know, we make prayer so everlasting complicated. Don't we confuse everything? Sin confuses everything. And people say, well, you know, preacher, I don't really know how to pray. Okay, we're going to take a survey. Everybody participate. Ready? How many of you know how to talk? Would you raise your hand, please? Then you know how to pray. Because prayer is just conversation that goes this way. Our problem is we'd rather talk this way than this way. You ever wonder why social media is so popular? I'm not on a tirade against it. I use it. But you know why it's so popular? Because everybody loves being able to go on there and tell you about something bad. And everybody says, oh, I don't know how you're even making it. I mean, nobody's had a worse time than you and Job. I just feel so sorry for you. May I just tell you? Man's pity is not going to get you through. Prayer's going to get you through. You don't need what man can do for you. You need what God can do for you. And you're not going to get that talking to one another. Somewhere, we got to get back to talking to God. Keep reading. Look at verse 8. Among the gods, there's none like unto thee, O Lord. Now, something just changed. Something just changed. Because in the opening verses, there's confession. He's dealing with himself. And then there's supplications. He's dealing with the trouble around him. But when you get to verse number 8, the whole thing shifts. And now everything's about the Lord. Look at it. There's none like thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come into worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Would you write this down? Number 3, if you're going to have daily prayer, you not only need daily confession, and daily supplications, you need daily adoration. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you prayed and didn't ask for anything? People say, that's what prayer is, asking. No, that's a part of prayer. When was the last time you didn't go to get, you went to give? Aren't we selfish? And isn't it ironic that in the very area where we think we're most spiritual, in our prayers, we actually prove how truly selfish we are? Because it's all about us and our needs and what we think and what we want and our laundry list to God. When was the last time you went to God and said, Lord, I'm not asking you for anything right now. I just want to tell you, I love you. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting me be in your family. I was traveling a few years ago out in a meeting somewhere. I was in a hotel room by myself. My phone rang, and I looked down, and it was our oldest daughter. She's 22 and married now, but at the time, I think she was a freshman in college. How many of you parents know when your kids call from college, one of two things, either something's wrong or they need money? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I looked at it, and I thought, oh, no, you get that sinking feeling. You know, it's been an accident. There's whatever. I answered the phone, and she was very chipper and chit-chatty, and we talked for several minutes. And finally, at some point, some break in the conversation, I said, well, Morgan, what did you need? And there was a pause on the other end of the line. I will never forget to my dying day what she said to me. She said, Daddy, I didn't need anything. She said, I was just thinking about you, and I just wanted to call and talk to you for a minute. Now, you know, that warms a daddy's heart, but when I hung up, the Holy Spirit wore me out and said to me, wonder if your heavenly Father ever feels that way. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think the Father ever gets weary with our requests and our supplications, but don't you think it might be good every now and then if some of the children just said, Father, we're not coming as beggars right now. We're just coming as praisers, and we just want to say, there's nobody like you, and we adore you. What do you think you're going to do for eternity? You're going to adore him. Maybe we should get some practice on it now. Now, look what he adores him for. In verse number 8, he's greater than all the gods. Do you see the gods, plural, and the little g? He's greater than all the gods. There's none like our God. And then, at the end of verse number 8, he's greater than all the works. Everything he's ever created, everything he's ever done. God himself is greater than what he produces. Look at verse number 9. He's greater than all the nations. Isn't that glorious? That's a great thought right now while you're watching the news. He's greater than all the nations. And someday, all the nations are going to bow at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus Christ. He's not some regional, local, national deity. He is the God of the universe. He is the God of eternity. He's greater than the nations. And then, at the end of verse number 9, he's greater than every other name. There is no name like the name of Jesus. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's glorify his name. He's the greatest name in the world. And then, in verse number 10, he's greater than everything. He doest wondrous things. I noticed that today, doest. Do you see that's in the present tense? I hear all these people talking about what God did. Can I just tell you, the God of the Bible is not a God did God. He is a God does God. The same God who was, is, and the same God who has, can. I want you to know it is time some of God's people exercise a present tense faith in a present tense God and believe that God is at work in this world at this present hour. Look down to verse number 13. For great is thy mercy toward me. Now we're getting real personal. He's not just greater than gods and works and nations and names. Praise God. He's greater than all my sin. Aren't you glad for that? He's merciful toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Praise God. He's greater than all of hell. All of Satan and the powers of darkness, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, that's a pretty good praise list right there. If you can't find something in those verses to adore God for, something is desperately wrong. And so there must be, let's review class. Number one, daily confession. Number two, daily supplications. And number three, daily adoration. And then one more, permit me one more. Would you write it down? There must be daily dedication. People have this idea that because they dedicated their children to God when they were little babies, that's all they do. May I testify for a moment? I think we need to put dedication on the other end of the spectrum. Easiest thing you'll ever do is hold on to your children. Hardest thing you'll ever do is let go of them. You know what I've discovered about being a daddy? You got to keep dedicating them and you to God over and over and over again. Amen, parents? Amen. Wait a minute. What's true in that relationship is true in our relationship to God. Somebody said, I got saved 50 years ago. Congratulations. I yielded to the Lord 30 years ago. Wonderful. I got right with God 15 years ago. Happy for you. Did you dedicate yourself to God today? Look at it. verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Would you mark thy way? You know, in our difficulty, usually in prayer, we're asking for our way. Prayer is not getting your way, it's getting God's way. Moses said, show me now thy way that I may know thee. Look, I don't want a way or my way or your way. I want God's way. Dear Lord, I want to dedicate myself to whatever you want. I want your way. Look at verse 11 again. I will walk in thy truth. Mark that. So not only do I want thy way, I want thy truth. Lord, open the word to me. Open the scriptures to me. Teach me. Use the truth in my life. I love this. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Mark thy name. I want your name to be feared. I want your name to be praised. I want your name to be glorified. Look at verse 12. I'll praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify. Here it is again. Thy name forevermore. I'll tell you why we don't get prayer answered. Because we're praying selfishly. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Stop praying for your comfort and start praying for His glory. Stop praying for your relief and start praying for His worship, and you'll see God step into the thing. It's God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Look at the list here. Thy way, thy truth, thy name, thy name. Oh, may the name of God be glorified through our prayers. You ought to study the names of God in Psalm 86. Did you notice them as we've read through it? Three times you find the covenant name, all capital, L-O-R-D, all caps. That's the covenant name. That's Yahweh. Aren't you glad that His name is a reminder that He always keeps His word and fulfills His promises? And then five times you find the simple name God. What does that mean? Almighty. Aren't you glad God not only keeps His word, God is all powerful to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of? And then this might interest you, seven times, don't miss this, seven times in the psalm, there is capital L, little O, little R, little D. What is that? That is God as master. Watch this. We got a whole bunch of people who want to claim His promises and want to know His power, but they don't want to yield to the Lord as their master. And I want you to know, until we're willing to dedicate ourselves to God every day, we have not truly learned to pray. Daily prayer requires daily dedication to God. Maybe that's why we don't do more of it. Come on down, would you please? Look at verse 14, the end of the psalm. Oh God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, have not set thee before them. We're living that right now, aren't we? But thou. Aren't you glad God is greater than all of that? But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. How many of you need some strength right now? Would you raise your hand? You need some strength? I'm going to tell you where it comes from. It comes from El Elyon, the strongest strong one. Look, please, you need strength? You need to learn to pray. Because in prayer you find His strength. Give thy strength unto thy servant. By the way, you don't get His strength if you're not His servant. And save the son of thine handmaid. And I love verse 17. Show me a token for good. It's not playing games with God. He's literally saying, God, put your mark of mercy so on my life. Demonstrate your power so through my answered prayers that everybody will know that you really are God. In fact, don't miss the key. Look at verse 17, because I think a lot of times our prayers are all about us. He said, they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast opened me and comforted me. Look, please, we're not just praying for us. We're praying so everybody else will come to know who our God is. Church, wouldn't it be something if God did something so mighty in this church family that everybody in this community that drives past all these churches on this road every week had to say, I don't know what's going on down there at that one church, but it's almost like God has showed up at that place. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people that you work with and live next door to saw so much of God in you and the answers to prayer in you and the glory of the Lord in you that they were drawn to know your God? This is what happens when people learn the secret of daily prayer. I have a friend in Canada who prays for me every day. He may be watching, listening tonight. He keeps up with me every meeting. Every meeting. He not only prays for me many times every day, not just once, many times every day. He emails me every time he prays for me. And he said to me when he started years ago, he said, don't answer me. You don't even have to answer me. He said, it's going to help me. I'm just going to shoot you a note every time I pray for you. And very often, what he emails me is not really a message to me. It's just a brief prayer he's prayed at that moment. I imagine him typing it as he prays it. There's a list of things he prays for me. Very meaningful. He sent me two or three today. Praying for your meeting tonight, he would say. I've seen him once in my lifetime. Think about that. You know, God's people are the greatest. You imagine what heaven's going to be like someday. I feel so close to that man, though I've only been in his home one time in Canada, one time in all these years, and he prays for me many times every day. A few months ago, he started closing his correspondence to me the same way every time. And this is the way he always closes his emails. Walk by Calvary once every day. That stayed with me. Walk by Calvary at least once every day. I can't tell you how many times on the road, in the midst of need, in the midst of fear, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of spiritual warfare, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of weakness, in the midst of sickness, that the Holy Spirit has said to me, walk by Calvary today. And I've discovered when I walk by Calvary and commune with the Christ who died for me there, doesn't make everything perfect, and it sure doesn't make me perfect. But it changes my whole perspective when you learn to pray every day.